trust that we will be able to progress on with the study that we began this morning. We introduced the subject of the seven lies that the devil wants you to believe. We considered the first two at the latter part of our lesson this morning, the lie that the Word of God is not true, and of course all the ramifications thereof. Didn't come on? Oh, I forgot. Hit the power button and turned it off. I'm sorry. It'll come back. Anyway, imagine now that that chart you saw this morning is up here, that the Word of God is not true. Put that in your mind. Imagine it. Okay? Okay. And then the chart, imagine it again, that said that God will make an exception in your case. We talked about all the different ramifications of those. And we saw how these lies were designed to persuade you that you do not have to answer to God, and that whatever commandments that you might fail to obey, God will simply understand and give you some special break. And of course, both of these are lies, and as we saw in this lesson this morning. There it is. Okay. Now, we're going to number three now. You don't really have to go or need to go to church all the time. Now, the devil's real insistent about this because, after all, you know, if you go too much, you are a religious fanatic. Actually, the devil says you only need to go once in a while, maybe Christmas or Easter or some other holiday, and that's good enough. After all, you realize that there are so many hypocrites in the church. You don't want to hang out with those kind of people. And besides that, think of all the rest you'll get on Sunday morning. And after, you know, you work hard all week to provide for your family. You deserve a day off. And really, you don't need to go all the time because no one there cares about you anyway. Nobody cares about you. And you certainly don't want to go to Bible class on Wednesday night because Wednesday night is just for the weak-minded people. The weak-minded people. Besides, it will probably be boring anyway. And we need to understand that in all of this, folks, the devil is not stupid. The devil is not stupid. If he can keep you from the assemblies of the church, he owns you. He owns you. Exactly right. And that means that he can help keep you out of heaven just because you believed his lies. He knows that the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the church is like a body. And that as a body, it needs every part to function properly. And if he can remove you from the body, not only does he get you, but he weakens the body. He's not dumb. He knows the more you become uninvolved with the church, the more you become involved with the world. Whenever you believe the devil's lie and you do not assemble with the saints on the first day of the week, you break several of God's commandments right up front. One of them, of course, is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What does that mean? That means that the first thing on your mind is seeking after God's righteousness and his kingdom. Now, when the first day of the week rolls around and you're sleeping in bed or you're out doing something else, you're in violation of that right up front. Right up front. But listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What is more important to you than worshiping the Lord God? Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister? What is it? What is more important? In other words, we cannot put anything ahead of the Lord. Anything. And certainly when we willfully absent ourselves from the assemblies on the first day of the week, we have chosen something else. Something else. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul told the brethren in Corinth that on the first day of the week, each one of them was to lay by in store in accordance with their prosperity, that there be no collections when he came. When you absent yourself from the first day of the week assembly, you obviously are not fulfilling that command. Obviously. Now, don't get me wrong. There may be some who are sitting there who aren't fulfilling it either. But that's not the point in this lesson. The point is by absenting yourself willfully, you are not fulfilling that command. And that, of course, is a violation of God's law. When Jesus instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, he commanded us to partake of it in remembrance of him. And we find, by example, in Acts 20 and verse 7, the church over here at Troas assembled on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, to break bread, is how it's referred to there. Now, whenever we absent ourselves willfully on the first day of the week, what are we doing? Well, we're not fulfilling that command to assemble together and to observe the Lord's Supper. So that's another thing that we've done. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and I think it's important to take both of these together in this context. The inspired writer says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, when we absent ourselves from the assemblies of the church, what are we failing? What are we failing? Well, stirring up love and good works. That's one of the things right there. We have an obligation to do our part as a part of the body in stirring up love and good works. And when you fail to assemble, you're missing out on that opportunity. You're not fulfilling your responsibility. And then, of course, people say, well, but, you know, that's only the first day of the week. You don't have to think about any other time. Well, I want you to take this into consideration quite carefully here. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Now, listen to what it says here. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We need to recognize that elders have to give an account for the flock that they oversee. And if the elders see it to be important for them to assemble on Sunday, on Wednesday, or any other day of the week, the Bible tells us that we are to submit to that. To submit to it. Now, I want you to keep in mind that elders are not taskmasters or lords, and they are not unreasonable. They are not unreasonable. And so there is no excuse whatsoever. If we are of good health and ability and we can do everything else we want to do in this life, and then we can't assemble with the saints, what have we chosen? Well, we've chosen some things of this life that are more important to us than serving the Lord. We need to keep these things in mind. The devil would like us to believe that we don't have to go all the time. You know, every once in a while is good enough. And, you know, we'll get by. We'll get by. Well, the Bible just doesn't support that lie one bit. But I said we're going to move on to number four now. Let's do that. If you try to live up to God's expectations, you'll be the most miserable person in the world. Boy, the devil really likes that one. Think about all those commandments that God wants you to follow now. God is just a control freak, and he likes watching you struggle, trying to keep all these commands. He doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be miserable. And what he really wants you to do is to serve others, you know, But in the process, he wants to deny you a good time. Yeah. Oh, he wants you to just have a miserable life. See? Now, if God really loves you, he won't mind too much if you go ahead and enjoy some of the pleasures of this world, you know? I mean, even God says that it's a difficult way and a narrow road. And after all, you know, he says he'll never forsake you. You see how the devil plays this game. So go ahead and enjoy life. He's going to let you into heaven anyway. You see how sneaky that devil can be? You see how sneaky he can be? It's no wonder Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober. Now notice this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know how lions are. They can sneak up on you. They can sneak up on you. Next thing you know, you're dinner for them. I mean, even mountain lions are like this. But we understand what he's saying here, don't we? Be sober and be vigilant. You know, you have to have your wits about you, or the devil and the things of this world can cause you to live a life of sin. And that would just please the devil a whole bunch. But you know, another thing that I've noticed that's real sneaky about the devil, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Paul talks over there about false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Even sometimes people that we initially perceive to be very dedicated and very religious, we suddenly find out that they're in disguise, that they're actually workers for Satan. But you know, Satan tried his best to convince Jesus in Luke chapter 4 that it was hard to follow God's word. Really hard. And we should all be familiar, of course, that where Jesus was taken or went out into the desert and fasted 40 days, Satan came and tried to tempt Jesus 3 times. You remember that? The first time he tried to get him to change stones into bread. What did he want? He wanted Jesus to rely upon himself and not on God. The second thing, Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him and said he would give him all that his eye could see. You know what I see here? I see Satan saying, you don't have to endure all this hardship for God. Just simply worship me, and you can have it all. The third thing the devil tried to do was to get Jesus to jump off the temple and let God save him from falling. This was like the devil saying, go ahead. Go ahead. Jump off into sin. God won't allow you to fall from grace. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's lie. But you know, Jesus didn't buy it. Jesus didn't buy it, and neither should we. Now, there are times when living life as a Christian can be hard. But overall, I believe that a Christian will be much happier following God's commands than those who don't. Seriously. The psalmist in Psalm 144:15 says, happy are the people who are in such a state, and happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And I believe that. Proverbs 16:20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs 28:14, happy is a man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, I really believe that. Those who live a faithful life to God and those who do not seek the passing pleasures of sin, as the Hebrew writer calls them, can enjoy a great peace in their lives, knowing that heaven will be their eternal home. Christians should be very happy, knowing that even if they do sin in this life, that they still can be forgiven of their sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? A person can have all kinds of fun as a Christian. A person can have all kinds of fun as a Christian. The problem lies in how people define what is fun. That's where the problem comes in. The world would say that drinking and fornication and pornography is fun. But these type of sinful behaviors usually lead to broken marriages, ruined lives, and some even to death. Even unto death. But you know, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So don't believe Satan's lie that living life as a Christian is just too hard and no fun. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. But Satan's got another one that really works for him. You know what it is? There are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to heaven. The devil wants you to believe that you can worship God in any way you want, as long as you do it from the heart. He might say, worship at the church of your choice. After all churches are the same, you know. Don't sweat the details. There are many roads that lead to heaven. Many have believed this lie. And that is why we have so much division in the religious world today. I was absolutely shocked to the point that I didn't believe it and had to do some more research. But there are now over 33,000 distinct different denominations who claim to worship God, and all of them distinct one from the other. 33,000. I remember the day when I heard preachers stand in the pulpit and said there were 3,000. You do too, don't you, Floyd? 33,000. That's unbelievable. But you know, this is the very opposite of what the Word of God teaches. And I think we all know that. We understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, that we have a responsibility to speak the same things, to be of the same mind, and to be of the same judgment. And you can't have 33,000 different denominations teaching and practicing different things and be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And Paul also in this reading deals with the idea of calling themselves after men's names. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And then he asks the question, is Christ divided? The religious world today says, absolutely, into 33,000 plus pieces. But Paul said, I wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. What are you doing calling yourself after my name? You get the point? You see, in the first century, Paul made it very clear that there is not supposed to be division or denominations, are calling yourself after some man or some practice or whatever. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, and his church should bear his name. It belongs to him. God demands unity based only upon his word and has never approved of any man-made doctrines whatsoever. In fact, Jesus Christ himself made it quite clear, that there's only two roads to follow. There's only two roads to follow. Look at it right here, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Did you see that? The only way is to enter the narrow gate. And that narrow gate is through Jesus Christ. We know this because Jesus said himself in John 14 and 6, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's the narrow gate. Now, in John 3 and verse 5, Jesus was speaking, of course, here to one who come to him by night. He says, I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not just a minute. Jesus said, I am the way to the Father, but no one can enter unless they're born of the water and Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying, well, there's only one road that leads to heaven. And everything we're saying here is involved in that. Only one road. And we can only travel that path then if we obey God's word and worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the devil wants you to think that you don't have to pay close attention to God's word. But we know that's foreign to the Bible, isn't it? That's foreign. So, don't ever buy into the devil's lie that there are many ways into heaven, because it just ain't so. It just ain't so. Now, we're down to number 6. And number 6 is, there isn't going to be a judgment day. There isn't going to be, you know, the devil might say, well, just think about it. Jesus said that he would come back. But it's been almost 2,000 years. What do you think? He's waiting on. He's not coming back. And you know what that means? That means there is no judgment day. If there's no judgment day, you don't have anything to fear. Just live your life for yourself. Have a good time. And you know what? Apparently, the devil was spreading this around in the first century. Did you know that? Yeah, apparently he was. And you know how I know that? Because Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do you see that? Have you seen him today? No, he's not coming. You didn't see him, did you? No? Well, he's not coming then, see? He's not coming. But go on. Go on, read that now, starting with verse 5. For this they willfully forget. Notice, they have decided to forget this. It isn't that they never knew it. They have decided to forget this. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What does he mean by that? Time is nothing to God. Because we're finite beings, 1,000 years is just almost beyond our imagination. Because we're not going to live that long. In fact, 100 years is kind of hard to even imagine. But you see, with God, that's nothing. Because God is eternal. He's eternal. So, we need to keep in mind that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Here it is now. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. And every day that the Lord doesn't return in judgment is another day that we have of his mercy and his grace, that we might be able to repent. But listen to this next verse. But the day of the Lord will come. Now, this is the very day that they're mocking about over here. Said, ah, you haven't seen him, have you? No, he hadn't come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, what part of that don't you understand? The devil says, oh, no, no. You haven't seen him, so he's not coming. God says, you're kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself. James, of course, tells us in James 5, verses 7 and 8, that we need to be patient. He said, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We can be certain that there will be a judgment day, but it will be when God decides for that day to come, not us, and not Satan, definitely. It will strictly be in his hands. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 17, a passage we often look at with regard to repentance. But I want you to catch something here that's attached to this. Truly, in the times of this ignorance, God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Because, notice the connection, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is our assurance that there will be a day of judgment. It will come. All of the devil's lies cannot change the reality that there will be a judgment day. No matter how much he lies and no matter how he twists it, it can't change that fact. Now, with 10 minutes left on the clock, number 7. You see why I couldn't preach this in one lesson. You have plenty of time to obey God. Don't worry about it. You have plenty of time. You know, the story's told, and this is one of those things I've read and heard so many times, you may have too, but if you have, try not to fall asleep while I say it. Okay. The devil had a meeting in hell on how he could deceive people the best. One demon said, let's tell them that the Bible is not true. And the devil replied, well, that'll work, but only up to a point. A second demon said, let's tell them that Jesus is not Lord. And the devil replied, well, that'll only work up to a certain point as well. And an older demon suggested, let us say that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Lord, and then let us convince the people they have all the time in the world to obey him. And the devil loved the idea, and the motion was passed. You see why? If you can't get him any other way, you just convince him that you have plenty of time. You convince him that it's no rush. And you know, many, 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 many people believe this lie today. They believe this lie. And many of them are waiting for a convenient time. You know, there was a fellow named Felix, who was a governor. We read about his encounter with the Apostle Paul over here in Acts 24, 25. And we find out that Paul had an opportunity to speak to this man. And we're told that he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. What was his reaction? Well, some versions say Felix trembled. New King James says Felix was afraid. But you know, if you get your Bible out and check the words that are used, you're going to find out that what's really described here is terror that comes to the point of the knocking of the knees. He was scared, just plain old scared. But how did he react then? Did he do anything about it? No. He said, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Not today, Paul. Even though you have made me shake in my boots. Or, I'm sorry, sandals. You scared me really bad. But not today. Not today. How many times has this happened with people who know the will of God, who know what God expects of them, and they hear sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, and they don't do anything about it? They're kind of like Felix. Well, when I have a convenient time, you know. It's not a good day today. Maybe another day, you know. But we don't have any indication that the convenient time ever came for him. It never really was convenient. But we all understand from experience that life is fragile at best. We cannot even be sure that we have tomorrow. That's why James wrote in James 4:14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You see, our perspective is so limited that we don't stop to think that in the picture of time, that we are just a little fly speck on that picture. Just a fly speck. Even if we live to be 80, 90, 100 years old, we're still just a fly speck. And life is brief at best. You talk to somebody, I've had the privilege to talk to people who are 100 years or older. And you know, almost without exception, one of the things they have told me, well, I can remember when I was a little boy, just like yesterday. Yeah, they can. And 100 years nearly has gone by. And you see how fast it is? Man, I can remember when I was a little boy. But you see, that's been 67 years ago, thereabouts. And how could that be? How could that many years? I mean, I look at my children, I think, just a minute now, how could I be that old? You know, and my grandchildren, see? But we have to keep that in mind. Life, at best, is short and unpredictable. So then how should we look at this situation of our soul's responsibility to God? How should we look at this? Well, it should be looked at with urgency. When you come to a knowledge of the truth of God's will and know that you are lost in the condition you're in, you need to do something about it right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. And that means any time of the day or night. By the way, I don't work on the clock. You can call me any time of the day or night. Anytime. When it's a spiritual need, I'm right there. So is Lauren. We both are. Okay? Because these type of things don't have to wait. If you need to be obedient to the gospel or you need prayers on your behalf because you've sinned, you don't have to wait for an assembly. You can do that anytime. Anytime. In fact, I think I've probably baptized more people outside of the assemblies than I have within, because that's kind of how it works in home studies and things like that you have with people. That just seems how it works out sometimes. But you know, it's not something we can put off. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul as he cites words of inspiration. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. He said, and God speaking, he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. But now listen to Paul's comment on this. Listen to this. But now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. That's what Paul says. And you know what? What he said in that letter is right now. You know why? Because now is the only thing you have for sure. Oh, just a minute. You just lost it. Now is the time. No, I'm sorry. You just lost it. You see what I'm getting at? Every time that hand clicks. But it's always now that you have, isn't it? You can't go back and pick up an hour ago or 2 hours ago. And you can't reach out and take an hour from now, can you? Because you don't know if you're going to have that hour. But you have now. And no matter what the devil said, you cannot just wait as if you've got plenty of time, because it ain't going to work. Now is the acceptable time. Don't listen to Satan's lies. As I said in the beginning of the lesson, I thought of a whole lot more of these that I could have used, but it looks like I used about the right number of them to fill our time this morning and this afternoon. I appreciate your comments and good questions that we discussed together about some of these things. And I hope that these things have been beneficial, thoughts that you can use maybe to teach others, and of course for your own admonition as well. We all need to be admonished from time to time. And that's, of course, part of what we try to do as we have lessons like this in our assemblies. If you're with us this afternoon and you're not a child of God, obviously we would like to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would be happy to hear your confession of faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, and then to take you and bury you in the waters of baptism, knowing that in so doing you receive the remission of your sins and you walk in the newness of life. If you've done all of this and in the course of your life you haven't remained faithful, you remember what we found out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all iniquity. That's a standing offer from God. If you are a Christian and you've sinned, repent. Confess your sin to God. Ask for his forgiveness. And because we love and care for each other, we offer the opportunity for you to ask for the prayers of your brethren on your behalf.